Praise God. So as my wife's already said, if you don't know, if you go visiting us this morning, I've been in India for 2.5 weeks, and we've left a team there, and I want to share, first of all, if you want to get your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 25:25. Sounds like an old song. Praise God. I knew Sheldon would know that one. Praise God. Now, whatever you do, don't read Proverbs 25:24. So just read 25:25, and as I say, Proverbs 25:24 and Proverbs 25:26, nah, they're not good things to read. So Proverbs 25:25 says this: as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. I want to just say today how one of the things I've been saying lately is whatever you do, don't ever watch the news on television or listen to it on radio unless you are in the spirit. Because the news is always bad. Can somebody say amen? And therefore, many times when you hear the news, it's discouraging. You hear about earthquakes. I mean, the news at the moment about Jakarta was just amazing, about this volcano that is spewing out ash 4 miles into the air. It's just astounding. But the reality is if you read the Bible, you're going to realize at the end of days, it's going to be nothing but seeming bad news. And the bad news is to everybody in this world, but thank God the Bible says we've been saved from the wrath to come. So we don't have to be concerned. But I want to talk a bit about India. I'm going to talk a lot about India, actually, because it was our first trip out there representing Overland Missions. Overland Missions, as you know, many of you do and some don't, is now entering its, I believe, its 14th year. In fact, the conference is coming up this January, the 6th through 8th in Tampa. While I think of it, who here has heard of Rodney Howard Brown? Rodney Howard Brown years ago did a ministry a couple of years ago in Africa called 50 Days of Glory. Well, there's now a television program. I'm not sure what it is. I think it's CTV. Does anybody know? Do you know CTV? Right, CTV, a Christian television programming that goes all around the world, is going to film Rodney Howard Brown for 50 days starting January the 1st. So that means Overland Missions is going to actually be the beginning of this 50 days. And so it's going to go on international television, the conference. So I want to encourage anybody who's going to be able to be there. If not, find a way to be able to get that television. And you'll be able to see us on that through the January the 6th through the 8th. God's really doing awesome things. Now, as you know, I've been on many mission trips. I've probably been on at least 40 in my life, maybe more. Now, it must be more than that. And so every now and then, you often wonder, what is God do? Can God do so much in just 10 short days? Those of you that don't know that in February 09, God dropped a supernatural love for India in my heart. And I began to work again with an old friend of mine called Augustine Yaluri. And Alice went over there. My daughter went over there to stay with them for 3 months. This year, went with me, and then she stayed. And then she was in a fatal car crash when Alice was in the back seat. Augustine and his wife, Vijaya, were in the front. Augustine was killed on site, and his wife was badly injured, leaving a wife and 5 daughters who were 16 through 21 years old. One of the greatest tragedies of my life. It probably actually broke my heart more than almost anything I can remember in my life, to lose such a close friend. And you often think, because at the same time, things changed here, things changed there. And the whole reality is you wonder, what's going to happen now? Everything's changed. My life has been interrupted by different things, unplanned things. And then you wonder, how is anything going to come out of it? But the Bible does say all things work together for good. And it's very hard to believe that when you lose a very close friend. Yet, God has opened the door, and very effectual for all of us in India. What happened is Alice on that trip, while she was over there visiting Bishop Mahanty has been here twice, she met another pastor and his wife called Vijay and Nirja, and we met them through another apostolic brother. And they turned out to be just an absolute godsend. A young man, 32 years old, one of the most dynamic people I've ever met in the world at any time in my travels. This man has got such a tremendous ministry and ability to raise up young men and young women to be able to not just pastor them, but to disciple them. One thing about India that I haven't found in Africa is they're a very well-organized people, better than I thought. I don't know where to start. We got any pictures yet, Joe? All right, let's hit a couple of shots, see what we've got coming up. I hope we've got Vijay and Neerja coming up first. What have we got? Boom. Projector's not on? Okay, let it warm up. And so, hallelujah, there's so much in my spirit I can't get it out. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray one more time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to bless you and thank you for the glory of God that has been promised for the whole earth. Lord, we thank you that we are not going to be distracted by this world that is getting dimmer and dimmer, less and less value to anybody who is understanding the time and the ages. So, Father, we just want to thank you for the glory of God that you've promised us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's my buddy, Vijay and Neerja. Wonderful people. Absolutely couldn't find one religious bone in their body. Hallelujah. They're greatly criticized. They're criticized throughout the whole city because she does crazy things like pray without a scarf over her head. You know, things like that. So I think she's the only woman in a city of 3.8 million that does that. Give you an idea what you're up against when you go in some of these cultures. Wonderful people. He's entered the ministry at 17 years old. He's now 32. He's been in the ministry 15 years. His father was a pastor. And their vision is not to build a city church, but to reach the villages and the tribal people of Africa, of India, which is exactly what our vision for Overland Missions is. So next picture, what we got, Joe? That's their little princess, Rhea. Quite a sweetheart, eh? Next one. Ah, here they come. This is the ugly bug ball, as you can see. Now, these guys, these are guys all on staff. He's got all these guys on staff. One does children, one does youth, one does the village outreach, one is the pastor of the church. These guys are the most amazing young men I've ever met. We had one meeting one night. Of course, they all sit on the floor except me. I'm not going to do that. There was about 15 or 16 of us. And after I'd ministered to those guys for over an hour, Vijay stopped and said, okay, what did he talk about? Tell me. And he made them repeat what I said, hallelujah, and they did, just one thing after another. They got every single thing I said. Amazing. Every one of them, as far as I know, has a degree. In India, it only takes 3 years to get a degree because they actually go to school instead of take vacations most of the time. So, no, they do in India. You know, kids at school in India go to, if they go to boarding school, which is very common, they go, classes start at 7 in the morning, go through to 7 o'clock at night. So therefore, they really get stuff done. So in 3 years, they probably get something stronger than even one of our four-year degrees. Neerja has a master's degree in biochemistry. She's just a brilliant woman. She's translating Dr. Leon's books into Telugu. Telugu is Andhra Pradesh, where we go, is as big as Colorado. Now, Colorado is not the biggest state in the union, about 106,000 square miles, if I'm correct. And so Andhra Pradesh is about the same size but has 80 million people in it. Can you imagine 80 million people in Colorado? It'd be pretty crowded, right? So these are the guys. There's Ranesh and Renee and Urdu and Samson and Daniel and Paul and Dinesh. The guy in the far right with the British Lions emblem on his left shoulder, he is our man in India. He already works for Overland Missions. Things moved so quickly while we were over there that in 1 week we were able to appoint a man to Overland Missions, and he's the guy. So keep that guy in prayer. His name is Dinesh. Samson, the guy in the front, is the smallest, obviously. It's funny how people think in the Bible Samson was a big dude. As living proof, he was a little dude. It was just the power of God that was in him. These are amazing men, as I say. Intelligent, organized. Those of you that when we go into a village, I told Tim, I said, get all the details of the village, how many people, if you can, etc. And Vijay says, oh, we've already done that, he said. He said, we know before we go into a village, we know how many huts are in the village, how many people are in the village, how many temples are in the village, how many people are in the church, etc., etc. They're already doing an amazing job. Next. Praise God. Now, this little bunch, those of you that met Pastor Mahanti, the one sitting down, that's his wife. She is not well. I'm not exactly sure. We didn't go into the detail, but she's not a well lady, so keep her in prayer. The one above her on the left, her name is Esther. Needless to say, you can see it's her daughter. Esther is an amazing female, man. She's 24 years old, and she wants to go to Africa. And it's very rare to meet Indians that want to go anywhere other than America, you know? And so just to give you an idea of how this system works, Xavier, who's over there, my son-in-law, began to give testimony about how God provided for his air tickets to get to India. And she looked up and she said, oh, it's not the money. I'm not worried about the money. She said, I've got to get permission from my father and my brother to be able to go to Africa. But of course, she was talking to the right person. So I told her that she needs to get hooked up with Overland Missions in Zambia. It's a wonderful thing because India is going to become one of the greatest missionary sending nations in the world. We've got to remember they're a nation of 1.13 billion people in a country that is only, I don't know how big. It's not as big as west of the Mississippi. It's smaller than that. So how big is India? About 1.9 million square miles. No, smaller than that. 1.2 million square miles. It's about twice as big as Alaska. Twice as big as Alaska. 1.15 billion people in that land. And the land next door, Bangladesh, that we're interested in, is exactly the same size as Florida, with 163 million people in it. 163 million people in a tiny little country the size of Florida. It's a wonderful thing. We began to talk to Vijay about our vision and desire to go to the Andaman Islands and the Nicobar Islands. They're over there. Geographies, most of us probably haven't heard of them. They say they're the most remote tribes in the world on those islands. And as I began to talk to them, I said, we're going to have to send an expedition there. He said, oh, I got a friend there. I got a pastor in those islands. So God's already setting us up with a connection, not only to work in India, but to work from India. He has friends, pastors in Ceylon, all different parts of the world. So a huge door is opening for us. When we got there, I met a guy in February. His name is James Rabavawapu. Can you say that? James Rabavawapu. He went over there. He's an Indian born, but he got his degree in Oral Roberts University, married an American girl, and they sent him back there. I think it was in 1996, 14 years ago, they planted 2,200 churches in 14 years. It's just an amazing operation that's going on. The 2,200 churches, 1,000 pastors, and when they started this year, only had three worship leaders. Three worship leaders. To give you an idea of one of the most vital things necessary in India are worship leaders. Well, I began by flying into Hyderabad, capital of Andhra Pradesh, and I preached in their worship school for just like 5 hours a day or whatever it was. Come on, mate, those guys can just sit there all day long and you can just preach a heart out. It's a wonderful experience. But they're raising up worship leaders out of this operation that runs under ICM. Anyway, I'm getting too complicated, sorry. But this guy that's got 2,200 churches, he just embraced Leon and I like we were long lost brothers. It was a wonderful thing. He came to the conferences. He invited us to his place. He's opened the door to the task force. He said to me, oh, you got to send your guys to me. I'm talking about Tim and Gentry and Xavier and Sarah. I was going to send them there for a week. He said, no, you've got to send them for at least 2 weeks. He said, we've got 135 churches around this city. So therefore, he just wants them to get down there and get busy. And if you guys, all of you guys who want to preach for Jesus, there's only one place to learn, India. You go to Africa, you'll be able to preach two or three times in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But when you go to India, you can preach two or three times a day It's just endless. All these guys, they're good interpreters. They know the Bible. They're well organized. I can't begin to explain just how awesome a door God has opened up for us. We're looking at land upon the coastal land. This guy's got 5 acres right on the beach, and he wants us to buy 5 acres right next door. So, and the reason is because land is going so crazy expensive in India. I went and looked at an acre of land just near the airport in Visakhapatnam, and they wanted $139,000 an acre in the middle of nowhere. And it turns out this beach property, which is spectacular, is only $50,000 an acre. So, you know, it's only about a third of the price. If you say it quick, it doesn't sound like much. No, it's true. It's true. When you go to, if you've got a vision for a place called India, you can't start hesitating over land that's going to cost $250,000. You can't falter at those things. So Leon, Phil, and I, all excited about buying this land. No idea how we're going to do it, but God, I know, wants us to do it. I wish I had a picture of a rickshaw. A rickshaw is a little three-wheeler like a motor scooter with about a 250cc engine, got little cover over it. It's about this wide and about this long, literally. They managed to get 16 people in that on one outreach. 16 people. It was a record. And but the reason I'm saying that is their church, like ours, is like a discipleship school. And so although their church is fairly small, in fact, let me tell you about their church building. Their church building is on the roof of this Christian man's home. And the sanctuary is only about as big as, let's say about as big as this at the front. We got 100 pastors in there for the conference, hallelujah, and 100 in that space. But what really impressed me is they decided to build this church building on the roof, and they did it in 2 weeks and started with no money. They just started. They said, we need a church, and they started working. And I want to say this. This is how faith works. If you want to do something, it's no good to, let's wait until we get the money. No, they got one block and laid it. And they got another block and laid it. And they began, the rebar, everything else. And they finished this building, cost them about $2,500, including the air conditioning. Hallelujah. The things that are going on, they can just get on with it. They begin to move. And this is what faith is. It's a wonderful thing when you've got 1 billion unbelievers in your country, because you realize Christianity really is a faith life and a faith walk. We don't understand that in our culture. Some of these girls they train, when they go home, they get beaten by their fathers. Their fathers are Hindus, idol worshippers. Can you imagine, some of you girls, can you imagine going home from church and you get beaten by your father because you've been to church? It's just a wonderful opportunity for all of us. But anyway, what's next? No show. Did it go out? How are we doing, Joseph? When you're ready, throw something up there. This is how nice these guys called Friends Meet Ministries. Look how they welcomed us over there. They held that banner up at the airport when we arrived. Praise God. Next one. My voice is so hoarse because... Now, do you recognize these two? Here's my daughter, Sarah, and Gentry in their beautiful outfits. They got 2 or 3 of those. Real cheap. You can get a whole new outfit for about $12. Tailor-made. Next. There's a great door of opportunity for us right there. Hallelujah. As you can see, Gentry standing outside. That's the apartment where James. I just love that door. Praise God. I thought some of you carpenters would appreciate that. Next. Oh, this is a weird tradition. Does everybody know that... most all hair for wigs that are sold in our country come from India. Does everybody know that? Most all hair is come. Well, they have a tradition that when a child has its first haircut, the pastor has to do it. And so they nailed me one Sunday morning to do it. God, I hated that. This little girl sees this big white dude with a sharp implement in his hand and wonder why she fussed. Anyway, that was just a stupid tradition, but there you go. You're under authority when you're in somebody else's house. Next. What else we got? Oh, I like that picture. That's the beach. I took that picture of that flower and those boats, those fishing boats in the background. We got any more, Joe? Got any more pics, or is that it? All right. Praise God. All right, so I want you to, I could talk about this more and more, but I want to just stop on a couple of things. First thing I'm going to say is this, is one night the pastor wanted me to preach to his young men, and he said, I want you to preach, if you would, on rebuilding using Jeremiah, whatever that chapter is about the potter's house. Is it 16, 18? I forget what chapter it is. Well, as soon as he said rebuilding, I didn't hear Jeremiah, I heard Nehemiah. So I went there ready to preach on Nehemiah when I found out it was Jeremiah, and I was so mad at myself because as a man under authority in a foreign country, you want to do what the pastor says. So I was kind of kicking myself and I was mad. But nevertheless, something, God spoke to me very clearly, and that was the fact that if you don't know the story in Nehemiah, Nehemiah used to bring the cup, the wine, to the king. And how the reality is that Nehemiah was not just a servant or a butler. Anybody who's ever preached that didn't understand the systems in those days. Remember the story in Joseph, when Joseph was in prison? There were two men in the jail with him, you remember? One was a baker and one was a cupbearer. Now, the cupbearer was responsible for what was in the cup. That's how he ended up in jail. Hallelujah. He obviously served the king something the king wasn't pleased with, so he slung him in prison. So therefore, Nehemiah was not just a butler or a servant. He was a vintner? Vintner? Is that the right word? Right. He was an expert on wine. He was not only an expert in wine, but when the guy's got 126 provinces under his kingdom, he knew where every wine came from and would organize all that to come to the king's palace and then know what was the right wine to serve with what dish, etc., etc. And he knew that if the wrong thing was in the cup, it was his head. Therefore, he was not going to rely on somebody else's ability to make that decision. So he made all those decisions himself. And I want you, again, I was reminded by the Harrises recently again how in the temple, the two pillars that held up the temple, they had Yachin and Boaz on the names of the temple. Boaz was a businessman and Yachin was the high priest. So I want to again invite the business people of this church. There are many things we're going to need to be able to succeed in India. When we buy that 5 acres, we've got to be able to map out the land. We've got to be able to build the buildings. We've got to be able to determine, probably putting a landing strip or something. We've got to be able to do all these things, but it's got to be top-class building. So I just want to encourage some of you folks with these gifts, don't just think that everything that we're going to be doing over there is only preaching, although we will make you preach while you're over there. Hallelujah. At least once, praise God. Also, we need so much equipment from this end. For instance, tents. They want tents over there for the expedition. So we need people to be able to go to Gander Mountain and all these places and begin to negotiate with these people to be able to get them to contribute tents to us, either free or minimal charge. The education, there's all the books that we need to be printed and distributed and taught. We're looking for anybody who's willing to go over there and teach these courses, Dr. Leon's courses. The whole I got an email yesterday. I just can't get all this out of my spirit. I got an email yesterday. I said to James, I want to come back in February with Philip. He said, oh, maybe we should organize a district organization and I can bring 500 of my pastors to a conference. So if one man can bring 500 pastors, can you imagine the influence that we can have in that region by being able to minister to 500 pastors plus the 150 pastors that we already know. So this is great things that are going on. We're going to be able to make such a difference in that country. I just don't feel I'm explaining myself very well. When the thing about Nehemiah coming to the king was this. He had a kingdom vision. When he came to the king, he heard that Jerusalem was broken down. And this is something we need to understand. We just sing that song, Lord, Heal Our Land. And I think it's time we stop singing those songs. I think it's time we stop singing about our land. We're going over there. It's amazing coincidence that as soon as I get back, our president goes to India. Our president is in India right now. And, you know, that makes you wonder what's going on in the spirit. When was the last time an American president was in India? When was the last time these things are going on? The trade deficit between England and America, India and America is quite large. We export things to them, things like jumbo jets and all that, you know, high-tech stuff. And they import to us all of the outsourcing thing that is taking away from us blue-collar work. Come on, somebody help me now. So therefore, what's happening is if we don't begin to understand and get a vision for the kingdom, you know what's going to end up in our country? We're going to begin to resent other nations. And when we begin to resent other nations, what happens is we will lose the greatest blessing that America has ever had, and that is our generosity towards other nations. There was never in the history of the world been a more generous country than the United States of America. And as soon as we lose that vision, as soon as we forget that, it doesn't matter what goes on politically, but what goes on spiritually is the essential and the vital reality that we must never forget the Great Commission. We must never forget the reality of going into all the nations and making disciples. Hallelujah. And that is what we cannot let go. We cannot become people that are so American-minded that only has 4.5% of the world's population in it, that we are not kingdom-minded, and that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down all around the world, and God is calling us to be part of that rebuilding. And it's going to take businessmen. It's going to take warriors. It's going to take preachers. It's going to take prophets. It's going to take young men, old men, young women, old women. Anybody can go. India's one of the ripest places on the planet, praise God. Yet they still have persecution. They still have tribal countries, areas where the only way to get to it is on foot. So young men, that's what we need you for, because I ain't doing that, praise God. I want to share a couple more things. Just try and stay with me. Oh, you got a rickshaw? Hallelujah. 16 people in one of them. The other one, the ones they've got now, just slightly bigger. There's a little shelf behind the driver where it's only this wide. It's like 7 inches wide. But they can get 4 people on it. 5 people on the seat, 1 either side of the driver. How's my math? How am I doing? 5, 9, 12, and 4 in the back. You can't quite see that. That's normally open. Can you imagine getting 16 in one of them? These guys sent 33 people on outreach one Saturday into the villages. 33. And one thing I loved about our kids, those of you that helped send Tim and Gentry, Sarah and Xavier, is when they go into these villages, they don't all stand together like, you know, the little white guys on vacation. They give each one an interpreter, and they all go into different parts of the village and begin to preach, every one of them. Because when they do see an American, the people like do gather and they come out and they begin to listen. And it's just a tremendous advantage that we have in those areas. One thing I want to say is this. God showed me how our approach towards poor people is completely wrong. One of the most important messages we speak over there is giving. You know, I got more money in my pocket than all those pastors put together, probably. They're village pastors. I probably have more wealth than all of them put together. Yet I still take an offering from them. I still teach them to give because it's the only way they're going to get out of their need mentality. So in the end, I said, to all the pastors, I said, I'm going to make you 2 promises from Overland Missions. And they all look up wide-eyed. I said, 1, we're never going to feel sorry for you. Now you'll look a little disappointed, but smile. We're never going to feel sorry for you. And I realized why is the scripture is very clear. It says, worldly sorrow produces death. So as soon as you feel sorry for a poor person in an undeveloped nation, you're actually putting death on them. should never feel sorry for somebody, should never be in that condescending place, should always be in a place where you can say, hey, you have got a great opportunity for God to bless you with all these people you can preach to. And the other thing is, I promised them I wouldn't give any of them any money. And they all laughed at me, because I don't think they believe this. But that's what we're going to do. We are not going there to give them money. We're going to go there to co-labor with them. We have the books, the curriculum, Dr. Leon's 15 books to be able to put into their hands, to be able to train them. We have so many skills to add to each and every one of them. So, thank you, Jesus. A couple of things I want to say, something that God showed me while I was away. One was James 1:8. Do you remember the scripture that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely, but don't ask doubting, because anyone who's doubting is like a wind, a wave that's bounced around and tossed to and fro on the sea. It says, and because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Remember that? Well, something God showed me is double-mindedness from our end is the fruit of approaching what you think is a double-minded God. If you have a double-minded God, you'll be double-minded. So our approach to God must be so well informed that he's not double-minded. For instance, has God ever changed his mind that his desire is for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? Never changed his mind. It is God's desire for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and all your household. You see, we're the ones who don't believe it. So we come double-minded because we think God is double-minded. Right, you mess up. So therefore, what happens when you mess up? You think because you messed up. Thanks, hon. You think because you messed up, God's mad at you. God is never, ever going to be mad at you. Do you know how few Christians believe that? Do you know how few Christians actually believe that? For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so I have sworn never to be angry at you or rebuke you. It's one of the promises of Isaiah that Jesus fulfilled. He'll never be angry with you, yet we don't believe it. And what happens is in the end, because we don't understand God, we approach, consciously or subconsciously, a moody God. Because we're moody, we think that he's moody. So when you're in a bad mood, you think God's in a bad mood. So that's where double-mindedness is rooted. It's rooted in approaching a double-minded God. Yet the Bible says in him there's no variableness or shadow of turning. And because I've been preaching over there for 2 weeks to every Indian I could grab before they ran away from me and told them straight up that God never made his mind up about you in you. He made his mind up about you in Jesus and will never change his mind unless he changes his mind about Jesus. So these things happen. And I realized, God, the root of double-mindedness is Christianity that serves a double-minded God. So it's not hard. Just repent. And drink more tea with honey in it. Another thing God showed me, and I would like to take a lot, but I've got to say this while it's still fresh in my thoughts, but in my heart. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, this Jesus Christ, who you crucified, right? Who was delivered up by lawless hands. Now, hang on, what's a good example? I should have had an example ready, but I didn't. If I was to say, all right, let me take this to an extreme. Has anybody here ever seen anybody executed? Oh, on YouTube. No, that's not the same. That's like saying I've seen the Grand Canyon and National Geographic. That was murder. Have you ever seen anybody executed? Have you ever gone, witnessed an electric chair, or when they used to be hanging, or actually witnessed it, actually seen somebody's life taken away, predetermined, Not like in a car crash or a murder or something, or fight. Okay, so I'm trying to think, what do we as Americans, we most of all of us know, I don't know, if I was to say Super Bowl, we got an immediate impression. Or if I was to say, a rock concert, most of us go. But if I use the word crucifixion, we haven't got a stinking clue what that means. Not a clue. The best thing we've ever seen would be Mel Gibson's Passion. Who's never seen Mel Gibson's Passion? Just raise your hand quickly. Never seen it. Raise your hand. Never seen Mel Gibson's Passion. You got to see it. We'll put it on my house one night. You come in and come and watch it with me. Who remembers the first time you saw Mel Gibson's Passion, what it did to you? Do you remember what it did to you? You remember that messed you up for days? I couldn't watch it. Did anybody get to that stage, especially during the lashing? You remember that? How I couldn't watch it anymore? Okay, now, so when I say crucifixion, what do we see? We either see something hanging around someone's neck, or something on top of a building, but we haven't got a clue what it's like. Now, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, Jesus Christ, who you crucified. Every single person there knew what a crucifixion was. Every single person there had witnessed personally, because they used to crucify him along the side of the road. So any city in Rome, in the Roman Empire, which is where all those people came from that was named, they would have personally seen and probably had a relative or a friend who was crucified. And so suddenly when Peter said, Jesus Christ, who you crucified, something happened on their insides. There was a graphic reality. Do you mean to say that we, on purpose, put somebody to the most gruesome death ever invented by man in the history of the world? That they saw those people hanging on the crosses for hours and hours and hours, choking to death until their lungs filled up with fluid and just dying and gasping and screaming and wanting somebody to help them, crying out because they were desperate, thirsty. And yet every single person knew that was like. And that's why it says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And I realize that when we talk about crucifixion, do I get cut to the heart? It's just like a mental thought pattern. Oh, Jesus was crucified. Oh, yeah, they beat him. They pulled his beard out. I'd like to try that sometime on somebody. Pluck your beard out. I mean, you'd get arrested, wouldn't you? There'd be a lawsuit. Literally, pull somebody's beard out. Let's try it. Who can I pick on? Now, Corey's hiding his face all of a sudden. Has he got a beard there? Has he got any? Has he? No. Yeah. Well, he's got one. Corey, can I come and pull some of your beard out? No. Okay. Any volunteers for me to pull their beard out? Gary, you're not going to volunteer. No, I don't blame you. I'm not. I don't have the anointing to explain this, but I have to say it. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was so clearly betrayed as crucified? And I realize how deception gets into our lives because we don't understand crucifixion. Because if you understood crucifixion and what Jesus went through for me, that he died for me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20, when I think of that, I would begin to get so cut to the heart. And what I think has happened is that we are not allowing the impact of the cross to cut our heart, so we're not really getting a circumcised heart. And if you're not really getting a circumcised heart, that means it's still flesh. God, I can't. I got on this plane in India, and it was full, and I didn't want to sit. I was in the middle seat. I thought, oh, God, isn't there an empty seat somewhere? So they put me, I went in this row, and the row didn't recline because it was the emergency seat behind me, but the seats in front did. So I'm sitting there with these seats right in my face. I've never been so cramped in my life. I'm late. It looks like I'm going to miss my flight to States. I'm stressed out. I'm really hoping, God, I don't want to miss my flight. There isn't enough time when I get to the other end to be able to get on the flight. I was just thinking, oh, it was just uncomfortable, you know. And then God showed me that verse. And I'm saying this, and I've got to say this, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to apologize anymore. I realize I've got to get back to the cross. There's something in the cross I'm missing. There's something right there. You can't have a resurrection life without understanding the cross. You can't declare the resurrection until you know the death. The Bible says we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We are the circumcision. They're not a Jew who's one outwardly, but one who's circumcised inwardly. And I'm realizing, have I really been cut to the heart? Because as soon as they said they were cut to the heart, what should we do? Repent. And I realized, then maybe I haven't repented properly because I haven't been cut to the heart properly. Is anybody hear what I'm saying? It's this thing that God showed me on the plane. I have to speak it now, but I haven't got it all. Because they understood. It's like somebody saying, 9/11. That's about the nearest I can think of in America. We've already forgot 9/11. But if you were standing on the street when that plane hit that building, you'd never forget it. The people would have been cut to their heart. My God, what's happening? And when people begin to talk about the crucifixion, in those days they knew what God was talking about. My God, we've crucified this man. We've killed an innocent man. The conviction would be so deep that the repentance would be so real. And I thought, God, mate, no wonder I still live a selfish life. No wonder I'm still so selfish. Because I'm tired of being selfish, man. I'm tired of me and my life. I'm tired of being inconvenienced by God and people and the weather and long plane rides and I'm tired of being inconvenienced by this. I don't want to be inconvenienced by it. I see these young Indian people, nothing inconvenienced them. Nothing. They are so committed to serving God. I realized that until I love the people I've never met, until I learn to love, do you realize that's what the church is designed for? Is to love people we've never met? To love the lost. I don't know, you know, it was my birthday on Thursday. I was 32 years old. I've been born again for 32 years. And I suddenly realized, do I really love the lost? Do I really love the lost? Do I love the lost enough to really make the sacrifice that I think God wants to put upon me? I don't think I can say anymore. I'm just... selfishness. Still thinking of my own comfort. Like when I was in India, I stayed in this little guest house. It was nice. It was air conditioned. Had water, wasn't hot, but then it's hot there, so you don't mind having a cold shower when the weather's hot. You know, it's not a problem, is it? As long as you start from your feet up, you know. Don't stick your head under too quick. But the bed was uncomfortable, so I had to buy another mattress to put on top of their mattress. You know? And I thought, wow, I got a... Praise God, it was only $12. That's pretty reasonable, but... buy a mattress for $12. And I've seen things like, I can't sleep on the floor anymore. And I'm not going to hike up those tribes. But they're going to hell, man. There's a billion people and never heard Jesus. That day in the village, he met an 80-year-old man and began to preach to Jesus. And this little old man looked X in the eyes and said, I've never heard of Jesus. He said, I didn't even know there was a church here. He said, I'll go to the church. And X said, it's okay. You can go to God yourself. He said, no, before I die, I'm going to go to that church and pray at least once. And when I heard that, I thought, God. So I'm like wrecked, you know. I've just got to do something with the rest of my life. So anyway, I just wanted to tell you that. And God's opened such an effective door for us that I got to run with it. And I want to invite all of you, some way or the other. You can be part of. There's nearly 7 billion people in the world, you know. 7,000 million people. And the majority of them haven't heard of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you all to be part of what God's doing in this day. Because then he'll bless our land. Then he'll heal our land. It won't be because of politics or the economy. It will be because there's only one way. As God said to our Father of faith, in blessing I'll bless you. So Father, I just want to... I want you to empower us, Lord, in a way that